potentially dead. And thank you, brother. And as I looked at that, I was reminded of a quote that I heard from a book on mental illness. And the quote was, give in to mental illness when a tiger isn't trying to eat you. And his whole point is that the other way that I've heard it said is that everybody has 100 problems until they really have one. And those folks in Indonesia, they have one problem now. All the rest of the drama, all the rest of the stuff that's going on around them, all of those things aren't as important right now. You think about 9/11. Remember how unified our country was if you were alive then? You know, our country was so alive, and it was so united after 9/11. And in our society today, we have so much stuff, so many distractions, access to absolutely anything that we want, that it's easy to become overwhelmed and worrisome and anxious. And, you know, I used to think that, you know, if I just had all my needs met, then I wouldn't have any worry or anxiety anymore. But as soon as you get all your needs met, then you have different needs, right? And so we've been going through this series. Last week we went through Psalm 131. I'll just read it to you. It's, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child, and I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." And today we're going to be doing our section on Psalm 23 as we learn about casting our cares and being restored by the Good Shepherd. I want to testify this morning to just say to you that Psalm 23 is part of my daily rhythm. In the morning, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And in the afternoon, I pray and have it on my mind, Psalm 23. Charles Spurgeon said, "Of this delightful song, it may be affirmed that its piety and its poetry are equal to sweetness, and its spirituality is unsurpassed." John Piper actually said the 23rd Psalm is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. I really love this. Jesus is all over this psalm. And so what we're going to do is we're going to break it up into 3 weeks. Now remember, the context in which we are looking at this is the principle of worry and anxiety. It's the concept of casting our cares on God because He loves us. So, as you can see in the text, it says a Psalm of David. Remembering who wrote it is an important part, and you will see why. It starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is Jehovah Ra'ah. The Lord is my shepherd. What did shepherds do back in the days, 2,000 years ago? They protected their sheep. They guided their sheep. They provided for their sheep. They cared for their sheep. It's funny, a flock of sheep without a shepherd would be destroyed. You know, this is why Jesus said in Mark 7:34, I love this, it says when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The shepherd is the necessary thing that keeps the sheep fed, watered, and protected. Now remember, David wrote this. This is his firsthand knowledge of being a shepherd himself. I love Psalm 78, starting in verse 7. Listen to this, it talks about God's choice. "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Think of the word pastor. Is another word for pastor is what? Shepherd. Or we would say under shepherd, as Christ is the good shepherd or the great shepherd. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and because the Lord is my shepherd, what? Look what it says. I lack nothing. Now, does that mean that he has everything he's ever wanted at all times forever? No, that's not what that means, because we know that that's not always the thing or ever the thing that blesses us. Remember, Satan spoils his children rotten. Gives them everything that they've ever wanted, and they don't grow, and they're just yucky. And so Jesus doesn't do that for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing essential as per God. Because the Lord is my protector, my provider, my guider, my caregiver, I lack nothing. Think about Psalm 145. This is another song. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who bow down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. Not at any time, not whenever you think you need it, but when he needs it. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. Because he is my shepherd, because I lack nothing, verse 2. How does that happen? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. These are our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. You ready? Safety. Most of us take our safety for granted because most of us haven't been violently victimized over and over again. You think about those brothels. You think about people who live in a place of war or trying to sleep in Indonesia right now in the earthquake zone. Safety is a necessary part of our needs. It's a place to lie down. Food is the green pastures. Water, the quiet waters. It's not a river that these sheep are going to get swept into. They're able to draw the water. It's a clean water. It's a calm water for them to drink from. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The Lord knows your needs before you even have them. And he provides for them. Now, I want you to notice this. He makes me. He makes me lie down. The bottom line is, whether we like it or not, we need rest. Not just physical rest, but emotional rest and spiritual rest. It's even built into the creative order of things. Think about the Sabbath. You know what I think happens a lot of times for us? I think what happens a lot of times is that God makes us lie down to give us the things that we need, not necessarily want. Many times he does it through the suffering that causes us worry and anxiety. This is such an important part of this series. It's almost like he makes me becomes a timeout that he gives us. I remember when I was in the hospital for my heart surgery and in recovery, and it was just absolutely miserable. And I remember looking out the window one evening, just feeling like, God, this time out is too long. This is too severe of a time out. Can't I just sit in the corner instead of I put my nose in the corner? I mean, this is a hardcore time out. But sometimes what we need is to be made to shut up and sit down and still our anxious souls. Wednesday nights at my church, my other church, we've been talking about Psalm 119. And it's amazing how much it links knowing the scriptures in affliction. And 119:71 says this, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees." Isn't that interesting? Sometimes it's a problem with work. Can't get a job. I know so many people on my block that are losing their jobs to AI and software. It's crazy. Sometimes it has to do with the family, with the broken family system. You don't know what to do. Sometimes it's experiencing sickness, whether it's mental illness, physical illness, a blown knee. This is a grace. It doesn't feel like a grace. And I'm saying that because I know it's true, not because I feel like it's true. But this is a grace. This is part of the timeout process. Think about Jonah, one of my favorite Old Testament books. I used to do a series called Jonah for mature audiences only to emphasize that this is not a kid's story. This is a real occurrence. And I want to read to you the last verse of Jonah 1:17 and then Jonah 2. Jonah 1:17, as you know the story, Jonah had run away from the Lord. He had, in his running from the Lord, he had put the people around him in danger. They were on a ship and it's about to sink because of Jonah's selfishness. And Jonah 1:17, Jonah says, Jonah says in the first chapter, I know it's my fault. Throw me over. That's my bad. Throw me over and the storm will go away. So they throw him over begrudgingly. And it says in verse 17, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." What was he doing in that time out? That's a heck of a time out, isn't it? Yikes. I'm not sure that there was a log cabin in it like you see in cartoons, right? I mean, he's literally in the belly of a fish. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you, Lord, listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths and the very hearts of the sea, and the current swirled around me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me." And listen to what he said. "I said, I have been banished from your sight." And then he says one of my favorite words in the Bible. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And the fish vomited him up, and then he did his job. This is the prayer of the quiet place, especially when you've been drawn into it through affliction. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." refreshes means restores it to the place that it was, repairs it. It's bring it back. It's when your soul, not just your body, but your soul has wandered and has become exhausted, scattered, discouraged, depleted. The Spirit brings you back to a place of wholeness and rest. It's when you've been working in the yard on a really hot day for too many hours, and all you need is an ice-cold cup of water, and someone brings it to you. And you drink that water, and it's just delicious, and it just refreshes your soul. Who do you know in your life that needs spiritual refreshing? You know me, and I know you. We all need spiritual refreshing. What does it feel like to have spiritual refreshing? Especially when it comes to the context of worry and anxiety. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Here's the refreshing. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." To be refreshed is to experience the peace of God because you've surrendered those things you worry about and you're anxious about. You get rid of it. You trust that the Lord is your shepherd and He has provided everything that you want, because to provide everything you need would be He's provided everything that you need, because to provide everything that you want would be a bad thing. So it's to lean into God and understand that, and the peace of God, which is transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think about Psalm 131 from last week. "I have calmed and quieted myself." Think about David, who's writing this, the shepherd. Do you remember when David took advantage of Bathsheba? David should be out at battle with all of his people, but he's sitting on top of a roof, on his rooftop, when the kings were all out at war, and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath across the way. And he says, "I know, I want some of that." And so what's he do? Calls her over. Could Bathsheba have said no? No. This was a form of kingly rape. She didn't have a choice. So he comes over and he has sex with her and gets her pregnant. And then what does he do? He decides to have her husband killed so that he can have her for his own and safe face. Do you remember his name? Does anybody remember his name? Uriah. Did you know Uriah was one of his mighty men? He was one of his boys? This was terrible. So as you know the story, Nathan the prophet confronts him about it, and David breaks down. And in his breaking down, he literally wrote a psalm. Psalm 51, "For the director of music, a David of Psalm, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." This is one of the greatest psalms for repentance. "Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassions, blot out my transgressions." Verse 3, 4, "I know my transgressions, my sin is always before you." Verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." What's hyssop? You guys know what that is? That's the branch during the Exodus that they used to dip in the lamb's blood to paint the door frames on the house so that the angel of death would pass that house. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness." You ready? Here it is. This is so good. "Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice." You might know verse 10. "Created me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit for me. Do not cast me from your presence or take the joy of your, or from your presence and take your Holy Spirit from me. And then verse 12, you want to know what it feels like to feel refreshed? Here's what it is. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Charles Spurgeon said this, would you drown your cares, then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as a from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. There is a direct correlation between your worry and your anxiety and your restoration. Because to have a restored soul is to have the peace of God which transcends all understanding. It's to be made right with God, to be brought back to level. It's to be refreshed. So how do we do this? In closing, I just want to give you a few things that we need to remember. How do we understand the first two verses of probably the most memorable psalm in the Psalms, in the psalmody? We come to Jehovah Raha and Christ through the Good Shepherd. Remember what Jerry said? Jerry? Remember what Matthew said, what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Rest. We come to him again and again and again. Think about our text, cast your anxiety at him. We take that big backpack of stones, right? And we pull the big one out, and we take a marker, and we write down whatever we're stressed out about or worried about on it. We write that on that giant stone, and we leave that at the cross, and we walk away from it. We trust God, and we seek him first. Remember SOS, we stop worrying or having anxiety or being self-righteous or whatever your thing is going on in your head. We stop. We observe the birds of the air. We understand that God takes care of them and the lilies of the valley. We understand that they're more beautiful than anybody on earth could ever be. And yet, our Heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are we than they are? We stop and we observe and we say, okay, God, you've got this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I got stress over my marriage. I'm worried about my kids. I can't believe I'm going to lose my job. I don't know what I'm going to do in my retirement. I have this new condition, medical thing that's going on. I stop worrying about it. I observe creation. I learn from it. And I seek you first. Remember Mary and Martha? You know what we do to experience that? We sit at Jesus' feet first. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, only one is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, not be taken from her. We sit at the feet of Jesus. And in doing so, I think about Mark 6:31. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Get some rest. We come to him. Now, how exactly do we do that? We can all say amen and walk away from here, but have no idea how to do that. How do you experience the restoration of your soul from the God who is your shepherd, who makes you lie down in green pastures and leads you beside still waters? I'll give you a couple of different ideas for that. There is a regular rhythm of intimacy that every Christian should be growing into from the second that they become a Christian to the day that they die. There is an intimacy with God that needs to be there. You ask people, if you talk to your spouse as much as you talk to God, what would your relationship be like? We talk with God. We have intimacy with God through our personal prayer, through our worship, through our own personal Bible study. Not only one-on-one with God, we do it one-on-many, God with many. That's our Bible studies with others. That's Sunday morning, that's Wednesday nights, or whatever Bible study date you have. It's the time you get with others, not only for Bible study, but accountability and encouragement. It's worship on Sunday mornings. Communion is a necessary part of your refreshment. That's why at my other church, we started doing communion every week. Because it is a necessary part. I need it. I need to reflect back from now to the last time I took communion and say, Lord, how's it been between us? It starts by singing. By singing unto the Lord a new song. Sometimes new songs are very old songs. I sang a song from the early 1800s this morning. It was amazing. And we obey the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath doesn't own us. We're not going to be legalistic about this. But we need to have rest. And I am speaking to the choir right now. We need, if God put rest into the design of creation, then we need rest. And note, rest is more than just the absence of work. Can you do nothing and still be exhausted after doing nothing? I can. You know how I do it? I doom scroll. I just start looking at my Facebook reels that make me laugh, and they're all silly and fun, and 4 hours later, I'm exhausted. I had leisure, but I didn't have rest. Right? What is it that brings you rest? And every one of us needs to know what your number one way to connect with God. What is it for you? How do you do it? For me, a lot of times, it's adoration and praise or prayer. And it's not like the repetition, dear Lord, I love you very much, I thank you, blah, 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 blah. I heard one guy say, when your prayers are too rote, then your relationship with God has become insignificant. You know what it is for me a lot of times? Nature. Sitting in the backyard looking at the hummingbirds. I just put on my Amazon wish list a really cool book on hummingbirds. How fun would that be, right? That's a worship book for me. What is it for you? Think about the sheep lying down in green pastures. Maybe for you it's lying down like in the hill. Maybe it's the beach. Maybe it's going on walks. I love going on walks in the evening when the sun's setting. I loved going on walks. Can I drive slow? You know, I love those. Or reading a good piece of fiction. You ever read a piece of fiction with God? Just something fun, talking to him about it the whole time. And it's doing these things while rejecting, saying absolutely not to the anxiety and the worry that plague your heart. It's telling yourself what to do. Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Friends, today we have the opportunity to either continue in or to begin again or to have for the first time the experience of refreshing that we so desperately need. Will you choose to have it? I hope yes. I hope when they cut me that Psalm 23 pours out. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is to be here today. Even in preaching this message, I feel a refreshing. I want to thank you. I pray for everyone who's in this room right now. I pray for the Chinese congregation, Pastor Joseph. I pray for the youth and the children, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I know your will for them is that they come away with you and find rest. I pray for a reawakening of refreshment. An awakening of refreshment in all of our lives, to the point where people look at us and go, why are you so happy? So we can say, Jesus, that's why. It's not corny, it's true. Ah, love you so much. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for my family here, Lord. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.